If you want to title this message this afternoon, you can title it, A Passover State of Mind and Heart. A Passover State of Mind and Heart. I want to provide us today in this very busy, fast-paced, attention-sapping society in which we live, thoughts to consider and meditate on regarding the Passover and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to aid us in attaining a Passover state of mind and heart, which is a state of mind where on Passover, our minds and our hearts, when we come before Jesus Christ, that we come before Him acknowledging our sin, yet confident and humbly grateful that Christ's sacrifice forgives us of our sins, that we come in a mind and an attitude repentant and ready to serve our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ's service, and that we are thankful to be able to rededicate ourselves to the work that He has given us to do here on earth as long as our strength and the breath that He gives us life allows. That is what this time of year is about. It's about that rededication. And even those who are among us who won't be participating in the Passover service, because that service is for those who have been baptized, this message is for you as well. This time of the year is a time of the year where all of us should be focusing our mind and our heart on the tremendous sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But let's begin by listening to the words of the fundamental belief number 7 of the Church of God Worldwide Association. Fundamental belief number 7 is titled The Sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It reads as follows. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so humans may have eternal life. What a wonderful start to a fundamental belief, that He gave His Son so that humans, all humans, might have an opportunity for eternal life. It says, in God's perfect righteousness, the penalty for our sins must be paid in full. After living a human life without sin, even though tempted in all points as we are, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died as the perfect sacrifice for all the sins of humanity. As God in the flesh and the Creator of all humanity, His death makes it possible for each person and humanity as a whole to be forgiven of their sins, released from the penalty that comes upon all because of sin, and reconciled to the Father. This plan of salvation for mankind existed from the foundation of the world. This is a fundamental belief statement, number 7, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as stated by the Church of God, a worldwide association, and it is an excellent study prior to Passover. You know, the Church of God organizations over the years have reworded the statement of belief, but although it's been reworded over the years, the theme and the content has not varied that much, because it's the truth of God. Understanding the doctrinal truth regarding Christ's sacrifice as detailed in Scripture leaves a disciple of Jesus Christ profoundly humbled. The more you study God's Word, the more you understand God's Word, the more you take in the messages that we've been hearing, the message that we just heard in the sermonette, the more you just left humbled, absolutely humbled. We must simply acknowledge the sheer greatness of God and that without His love, this life itself is really filled with sheer futility and nothingness. If this life is all there is, then the best that we could hope for is to have won the $640 million lottery. Right? And then what is the question? When your health gets bad, you have the $640 million could probably buy you the best doctors, the best research, the best hospitals, the best drugs. But guess what? You can't take it with you. And when you begin to age and the body begins to fail and falter, the $640 million won't save you. It won't save you. We must, as we progress towards this Passover service this coming week, take time to meditate on coming to Passover in a Passover state of mind and heart. A Passover state of mind and heart isn't you come to Passover wishing you had won that $640 million. In today's message, I want to give us a few points for meditation or study along with a few scriptures to help us to have that Passover state of mind and heart. These points of meditation and consideration are ideas that may or may not come be at front of mind that you may be thinking about. You may be thinking about other things on your list, but they're salient points of meditation and preparation for the Passover. Salient points that we can think about. So point number one, a Passover state of mind and heart means that we realize the awesome love that God the Father and Jesus Christ has for us. A Passover state of mind means that we realize the awesome love that God the Father and Jesus Christ has for us. You know, there's so many questions that we could ask regarding the love of God. So many questions we could ask. One of the questions that can leave us in tears on our knees before the throne in utter dismay is the simple question is, why does God even care? Think about it. Why does he even care? It just makes no fathomable sense from a human perspective why the creator of the universe, who can hold billions of stars in his hand and can have the earth as his footstool, would even care about us, a creation that was formed in shape of dirt and mud. Why would he even care? Why even create human beings in the first place? You know, God does not need us. You know, as humbling as it might be or as powerful as you may think you are, God does not need us. He does not need us. We are nothing, absolutely nothing in comparison to him. So everything that he gives us is out of love that I can't wrap my mind around. Yet God, Elohim, God the Father, and Jesus Christ allows all of us, baptized or not, to come before his very throne in prayer to God the Father. And when we come before Jesus Christ at Passover, we are coming before God the Father to commemorate the death of his Son, the Word, the God being through whom all things in the universe were made, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for all mankind and made it possible for us to be changed from a physical being to a spiritual being, to become a member of the family of God, indeed to become a child of God. That is just incredible. That is incredible. And he does all of that out of the love for us. He doesn't have to do it. Just leaves us humble. The only explanation why God even cares is that he loves. Is that he loves. God is love, and love is God. And the truth and the reality of the full love of God is simply not comprehensible. But Scripture is clear. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. This Passover state of mind means that we come to realize the awesome love that God the Father and Jesus Christ has for us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. It says here, He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. So on the Passover, although we are coming before God as a repentant sinner, you must know that you love God. Do you know that you love God? Even those who won't be participating in the Passover service, do you know that you love God? God says that those who do not know Him don't love Him. Do you know God? And do you know that you love Him? And are you telling God that on your knees before Him? Are you letting God know that you are loving Him, that you love Him, you want to come to a deeper relationship with Him? On our knees, we must ask God to shore up our faith and confidence in our love for Him. Drop down to verse 16. Here in 1 John 4, verse 16. It says here, "And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." So one thing we must know is that we love God. The second thing we must know is that God loves us. That God loves us. So even though we're coming to Passover service and we're humbled and we're repentant and we're coming there to have our sins forgiven, we're coming there because we know that God loves us. On Passover, know that God loves you. It is God that called you. Jesus Christ said, "No man can come to me unless the Father that sent me draw him." That's incredible. I mean, that shows the love of God, that just our mere presence here is evidence that God loves us. He's drawing people to him. It is in this Passover state of mind and heart that we want to wash our brothers and sisters' feet. It is in that Passover state of mind and heart that we take the bread and we take the wine. Because it's the God of the universe who has the universe in one hand, the earth as his footstool if he chooses to, then who are we to have any apprehension at all about washing our brothers or sisters' feet? It just doesn't add up. And it doesn't matter who that brother and sister is. It doesn't matter the relationships that may have gone sour this past year. It doesn't matter, because in the perspective of God, we're nothing. We're nothing. Go with me over to John chapter 3 and verse 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14. You see, Satan does not want any of us to connect with God at a level of truth and emotional attachment to the point that we know and absolutely know that we are in God's love. Right? Because when you begin to get to the point where you know in your heart and mind that God absolutely loves you and that you absolutely love God, then that gives you a lot of strength to deal with a lot of problems in your life. Because whatever the situation is, whatever the problem is, you'll be able to take that situation and put it in light and in a perspective that says, that situation is not all that is important in my life. That's not what life is all about. Satan does not want us to come to that point. The Passover helps us to come to that point. Here in John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He was on the cross. Verse 15, "that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If we could only grasp a hold of that when we're going through tough times. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Do we believe? Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they are done in God. Now, this isn't a statement of our perfection. This is a statement that through the Passover, Jesus Christ cleanses us and washes us so that we indeed can come before him in utter truth. And that's only made possible through his love. There's nothing that we can do to be able to earn the right to come before him and take the blood and take the bread. There's nothing we can do. Just his sheer love for us. It is humiliating, a humiliating thought that God the Father so loved the world that he loved you individually so much that he was willing to give the life of God, his Son, on your and my behalf. Make it personal. How humbling is that to think about? That God was willing to risk or give the life of God, his Son, who created all things on your and my behalf individually. Just jot down these scriptures, good scriptures to read during this time of the year. 1 John 4, verse 10, I'll just read them for you. 1 John 4, verse 10, it says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Not that we love God, that's a part of it, but God took the first step in loving us. Colossians 1, 19 through 20. You can jot that down. Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross." That the Father did that for us. Incredible love. And jot down Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, these are things to just take your Bible, go to your knees, ask God to open your heart and your mind to understand these scriptures at an emotional level and to read them before his great throne and connect with him and ask him to help us all to have that Passover state of mind. Because he says here, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So are you hurting today? Are things on your mind today? Problems that you're dealing with? Work situations, health situations, financial situations? Problems with parents or children, whatever it might be? God says, come to his throne of grace. You find mercy there. You'll find grace there to help in time of need. We have to take advantage of that. Aren't we thankful that the Passover is a time where God says, stop what you're doing, come before me, take this bread, take this wine, wash your brothers and sisters' feet. Because otherwise we would just keep running and running and running in this fast-paced world. Point number two. A Passover state of mind means that we recognize that it was the Word, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were made. Passover state of mind and heart means that we recognize that it was the Word, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were made. Go with me over to John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, on Passover, when we take the bread, when we take the wine, when we are studying up into the Passover season, and even after the Passover season, indeed all year long, to have us come to the state of mind and recognize the fact that Jesus Christ, as the Word of God, was the one from the beginning with God. That He divested Himself of all of that power, of all of that glory, to come to the earth and to dwell with man. To be a living example for us of perfection. And then to give His life for us. Verse 2, it says, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And that's beautiful in and of itself, to recognize that it was God the Father who said that I'm going to work through Jesus Christ. So we know that Jesus Christ and God the Father are on the same page, right? No doubt. They're on the same page. Because the things that Jesus Christ did, including giving His life, was what God the Father directed Him to do. And God the Father worked through Jesus Christ to make that happen. Worked through His Son on our behalf. He said, all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Him was life. You know, there's so much in this passage. The being Jesus Christ who gave His life for us, the very Word of God, was with God from the beginning. For God the Father and Jesus Christ to be willing to risk His Godship, and I'm not sure if risk is the right word. He's God, He's perfect. However, that I'll have to ask God, was it a risk or did you know that He was going to be successful? How does all that play out? I don't know yet. But willing to give His Son to provide an opportunity for you and me to obtain priesthood, kingship, and Godship. Because we will have the very name of God implanted upon us when God changes us from this physical body to a spirit body. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? That being the God of the Old Testament, the God who formed and shaped the universe at the direction and will of the Father, came in human flesh as a sacrifice for mankind. There's just a small segment of the world who even really began to really get that. Easter sunrise service does not get that. The celebration of Christmas, looking at Jesus Christ as a baby in a manger, does not get that. We get that. We are blessed that God has opened our mind to understand the greatness of His power. As the God of the Old Testament, it is tough in this busy life to take the time to stop and behold the heavens and meditate on the fact that Jesus Christ, the same one who walked the streets of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, also placed the bodies in the sky, the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets, and sustains them with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's hard to grasp and get our mind around that, but that's the fact. That's the fact. A Passover state of mind and heart is to acknowledge that this is the same Jesus Christ who gave His life for us. The same one. So if you can take the time sometime this coming week, to go out and look up at the heavens and look at the moon and look at the stars and try to ask God to help me to make the connection that those things up there in the heavens were made by your Son who divested himself and came down and gave his life for me. It's just incredible. Jesus Christ, the God who made all things through the Father, the will of the Father. Now I want to take the time to carefully read through a very long passage in Job, because it shows the extent to which Jesus Christ, at the direction of God the Father, cares for all mankind. Go with me over to Job 38. Job chapter 38. This is a long passage. I want to read the entire thing from verse 1 through verse 41. Because it was Jesus Christ who helped Job to come to realize the power and the majesty of the Lord, the Creator, who became Jesus Christ. You know, we can miss that as well, that it is Jesus Christ who is talking to Job here. Remember what we just read over in John 1:1? He's the Word, he's the spokesman, he's the person who's speaking. So look here what Jesus Christ is saying to Job before he became Christ, before he divested himself. Let's read through this, and I think this can help broaden our mind, deepen our heart, help us to begin to obtain this Passover state of mind and heart. It says here in Job 38, verse 1, "Then the Lord," again, Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the spokesperson, "answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" That's chilling. I think I would have died right there. That's a heart attack. He goes on to say, verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Sure, you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" You know, even with all the scientific knowledge we have to this day, science cannot tell you why the earth is where the earth is and what's keeping it where it is. They have theories, you know, a little gravity here, the earth is positioned, the sun is exactly where it is. Well, why is the sun where it is? And who said that the sun needs to be exactly this far from earth so that we're not all big piles of charcoal? He said, "Where were you when I stretched that line upon it? I said that this is the distance between these planets and these stars. And I fastened them there." He fixed them there. "Tell me, Job. Well, who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Well, who shut up the sea with its doors when it bursts forth and issues from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop.'" When God said, "You know what? I'm going to put Mount Everest right here," and stretched it to its high peak. Where were you, Job? Again, this is Jesus Christ speaking. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Verse 12. "Have you commanded the morning since your days began?" You know, you said, "Yes, son, okay, it's time for you to come up now. And yes, it's 3:00 in the afternoon, but now I'll have you set a little bit early today. And cause the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked to be shaken out of it. It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withered, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the spring of the sea? Or have you walked in search of its depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadows of death? I didn't know there were doors to the shadows of death. I didn't know there were gates. Jesus Christ says there are gates and there's doors. Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know this. Verse 19. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? Now think about that. You know, we think of darkness as the absence of light. It seems that Jesus Christ says, no, darkness is something that is darkness, just like light is something that is light. That's uncomprehendable. Verse 20, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. I'm going to visit darkness. Which way do you go? Do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused or the east wind scattered over the earth? You know, we can look at the planets and math and science that says, you know, the light of the stars that we see today is a light that actually was generated, you know, thousands, millions of years ago, whatever they say. God, you know, and it diffuses itself, it brings itself all the way here to the earth so that we can see it. Do we know that way? You know how that happens? This is Jesus Christ. This is the one who gave his life for us, talking to Job here. Verse 25, who has divided the channels of the overflowing waters or the path of the thunderbolt to cause it to rain on the land where there is none, a wilderness in which there is no man? To satisfy the desolate waste and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. You know, this is incredible. He's talking to Job. You know, we have to think about this, where Job was. What was the possibility that Job even understood and knew that the depths of the earth were frozen? He wasn't in the Antarctica. But yet, you know, we have these deep submerging submarines that we have now that God has allowed us to create today that just proves out what Jesus Christ is saying here thousands of years ago. Verse 31, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring the Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the Great Bear with its club? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set the dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say, and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? Science has not yet figured out how we know what we know. How is memory retained? How is it there? They can look at the physiology of the mind and say that the physiology does this and certain chemicals bind here, etc. But can they look in there and says, yep, there's the word A. And there's that experience that he experienced there in the mind. They don't know. When Alzheimer's strikes and suddenly certain parts of the brain begin to die, God knows. He understands. He understands. We see this here in Scripture. That He's the one who put wisdom in the mind. He's the one who gave the mind and the heart understanding. He knows. It may be a road that we all, some of us, may travel. But God knows. Who can number the clouds by wisdom? And who can pour out the bottles of the heaven? When the dust hardens in clumps and the clots cling together, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in the dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young one cries to God and wander about for lack of food? You can go on to chapter after chapter here in Job. Those are the words of Jesus Christ, the one who gave His life for us. This being who spoke these words to Job, Jesus Christ, when He spoke these words, knew that He would come in human flesh and in human form to give His life for Job, to give His life for you and for me. How humbling is that? That when He's talking to Job, He also knows, Job, I'm asking these questions of you. I know you don't have a clue. But on top of this, I also know that I will be giving my life for you. Giving my life for you. Incredible to fathom. So does Jesus Christ care when we're sick or when we're struggling or when we're having financial problems or difficulties? Absolutely He cares. You see the time that He took with Job? You see the love that He showed to Job? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does the same for us. He has preserved these words in His Bible for us. He doesn't have to come and sit and talk with us face to face as He did with Job. We can at any time take this wonderful book and have God and Jesus Christ talk to us with the same type of passion and love that He spoke with Job. How wonderful is that? You see, we have to be able to reach that Passover state of mind where when we're reading Scripture, we're realizing that it's Jesus Christ speaking to us. Personally. And when He's speaking to Job, He's speaking to us personally. And when He's talking to His children in the Bible, He's talking to us personally. How special is that? That we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need. Job 38, verse 17 said, "The gates of death have been revealed to you." Or have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or who have seen the doors and the shadows of death? Verse 36 we read said, "Who has put wisdom in the mind?" Or who has given understanding to the heart? Those are incredible thoughts, incredible words. John 1, verse 4 said, "In Him, in Jesus Christ, was life." So having a Passover state of mind means that we are endeavoring through the power of the Holy Spirit to see the trials and the tests of life, whatever they are, on that night, in light of the love that God has for us, that He was the creator of all things and that He gave His life for us. You know, Mr. Jansen that we read in the announcements was 56 years old. No, he lost his battle to cancer after going through some extraordinary measures to try to preserve his physical life, which is what we have the right to do. Right? We can't judge people because, you know, they go through extraordinary circumstances or situations or see doctors, etc., to try to preserve their physical life. He has family, he has children, he has nieces and nephews, friends and families that he wants and desires to continue to serve. So it's the decision that we have to avail ourselves of the medical profession or holistic medicine or grape juice, whatever it is that you might think you need to do to take care of your body and preserve this physical life. That's all right. But Mr. Jansen also came to the point where he knew that there was nothing more that can be done. So on the 22nd, you know, when the doctors came and said, that's all we know to do, we can go through more stuff if we need to, he said, no. At this point, I'll leave it into God's hands. I've done all I know to do. I prayed to God, and this is where I am at this point. So, you know, that's enough. And 6 days later, you know, he died. 6 days later, he died. But in the end, brethren, you see, in the end, we will all lose our battle to preserve this physical life. Do we realize that? When all is said and done, I don't care how healthy we are or how much running we do and lifting weights we do and exercise we do, all that stuff can help keep us in fairly physical good health. God says, you know, exercise helps a little. But in the end, we are all going to lose the battle to this physical life unless we're fortunate that as we are expiring, Jesus Christ is descending. But in the end, we're all going to lose this battle, this physical life. This physical life isn't what it's all about. As Mr. Dimmer said, this is our training ground. We're in training. We're in training. So whether we choose to battle aggressively when faced with death or leave it fully in God's hands, both decisions that Mr. Jansen had to make, for us to come to realization that Jesus Christ, through the will of the Father, the Creator of all things, as he spoke through Job, gave his life for us. To make available to us eternal life is really what this life is about. That's really what this life is about. Because at some point in time, whether through age or through accident or through some unfortunate circumstance, this physical life will come to an end. What are we working for? We have to be working for the life after this. Realizing that Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things, of everything, helps to put our mind in that perspective. Yes, if I get ill, if I get sick, yes, I may make the decision to go through extraordinary measures. And that's all right. Or I might choose to say, you know what? I'm tired. I'm just tired. And that's all right. Just as long as we know in our mind and our heart is looking towards the kingdom of God. That's what matters. And that we're preparing for the kingdom of God. That's what matters. That's what matters. Point number three. A Passover state of mind means that we also realize that Jesus Christ is the great I am. That we realize that Jesus Christ is the great I am. We are so blessed to have the written word of God so that we can read, study, muse, and meditate on the truth of God. coming to the realization that Jesus Christ is the I Am is a very comforting and encouraging thought as we migrate towards Passover. Go with me over to John chapter 8 and verse 56. John chapter 8 and verse 56. This concept of Jesus Christ being the great I Am makes a connection not just between the fact that Jesus Christ was the creator of the universe, but Jesus Christ was also the being through which Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all of those we read about, that he was the one that was in connection with them. So it is a connection of our heritage all the way back to our forefathers. So in the midst of here in John chapter 8, verse 56, in the midst of this deep, profound discussion that Jesus Christ was having with the Pharisees, Jesus Christ revealed to them and for us the everlasting eternity of who he was. Now this ticked off the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. You know, who are you, Christ, to be coming here telling us that you knew Abraham, that you knew Moses, that you call yourself a God? You have to be kidding me. Right? It's pretty much, it unnerved them. And we can see a part of that discussion here in John chapter 8, verse 56. It says, "And your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day," this is Jesus Christ talking, "and he saw it and was glad." Can you imagine what that made them? I mean, Abraham is everything to them. And he told them that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. Verse 57, "And the Jews said to him, 'You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" Now that really got their goat. Because they realized in the Old Testament that phrase, "I am." It says here, verse 59, "They took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus Christ hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." We think about stones. They're not picking up pebbles, brothers and sisters. You know, think about baseball-sized stuff and smaller. They picked up stuff to do damage. How dare you say that you were the great I Am? You know, most of the Christian world today sees Jesus Christ or sees the God of the Old Testament as some stern being who sits on a throne anxiously waiting to judge and punish mankind. And that's who they read when they read about the God of the Old Testament. They don't make the connection that that was Jesus Christ speaking to them, walking with them, working with them through the power and at the direction of God the Father. And in Scripture, Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, he said, "You know, well, what? Tell me about the Father." He said, "You don't know about the Father? You know me, then you know my Father. We're one." So how can people come away with that errant way and errant thought about Jesus Christ, about the God of the Old Testament? See, Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was not just the creator of all that is. He was the Word and God manifested to those God called in the Old Testament. He was the one that was manifested to them. Abraham, the father who even the religions of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity recognized as their father, understood and knew Jesus Christ as the I Am. Think about that. You know, this is a profound statement that Jesus Christ made here, that Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. I think the Islamic world is going to be shocked when Abraham is resurrected and he doesn't recognize that religion. It's going to be a shock. It's going to be a shock to the majority of the Christian world when Jesus Christ says, I don't recognize your religion either. It's going to be a shock to the Jews when Jesus Christ says, you missed the whole story. It was me all the time. And you didn't get it. You see how blessed we are? That we understand, that we get it? That God has opened our minds to understand this? And we're not talking about things that are hidden, difficult to understand. We understand it because God has opened our mind, and these are things that are very plain in Scripture that the world does not understand. You see, when Abraham is resurrected, he will identify with the principles and practices of the Church of God, whatever brand or flavor it may be at that time, unfortunately. If that Church of God is keeping the Sabbath, they're keeping the holy days, they're following God's way of life, they're following the Scripture, the Church of God, Jesus Christ's body, is what Abraham will recognize. That is what he will identify with. And the world is going to be shocked. They're going to be shocked. Moses will recognize that. And they will be shocked. Will be absolutely shocked. So when we take the bread and drink the wine, we should acknowledge that we are rejoicing in something that Abraham himself was glad to see and understand. When we take of the bread and drink the wine, do we also see Jesus Christ and the promise of the kingdom of God made possible through the Father, by way of the Father through him? Do we make that connection? It says, Abraham saw that day and was glad. How much more should we see it when we have the whole story here in Scripture? Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. It says here in Hebrews 11, verse 13, very familiar section of Scripture, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You read the preceding chapters, you see he's talking about Abraham, he's talking about Isaac, he's talking about Jacob, he's talking about Sarah. He's talking about these great ones. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about you and me. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. Coming to this Passover state of mind is to realize that Jesus Christ is the great I Am. Here in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? See, this is why it blew the minds of the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew this story well. And God said, the God who became Jesus Christ said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of God, I am has sent me to you. Reflect back to John 8:58, right? I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. This is my name forever. And Jesus Christ made clear who was speaking this to the Pharisees over in John chapter 8. See why they wanted to pick up stones? Why ultimately they took our Savior and crucified him? At Passover, we're not just following the traditions of men. We are following the commandments of God, which our forefathers followed, based on the direction from the I Am, who came to the earth in physical form as Jesus Christ. This is not a tradition that we're following. This is a commandment that God has blessed his church to understand that he has commanded us to keep. It is a doctrine of Jesus Christ, the great I Am for all eternity. And by him putting that there, it makes very clear that connection all the way back to Abraham, to Moses, to Isaac, to Jacob, and all the way through. Puts a beautiful bow around it. Puts a beautiful bow around it for us. Point number four. A Passover state of mind means that we realize that Christ is the head of the church. A Passover state of mind means that we realize that Christ is the head of the church. Go with me over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. So again, this scripture here makes clear that here's Jesus Christ. He made all the heavens and all that in them is through the will and direction of the Father. But he is also at the right hand of God as the head of his church. He makes that connection for us in here in Scripture. He says, for, here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, and he is the beginning, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Very clear there. Brethren, it is encouraging to know that Jesus Christ did not ascend after his resurrection to go to the throne of God and leave us, his church, the body of Christ, here to fend for ourselves without a head. We can be thankful for that. That's something we can meditate on. That God, Jesus Christ, didn't just leave us here. Not only did he give us the Comforter, the power of the Holy Spirit that works in our heart and our mind, that connects up with the human mind that we don't understand, that it connects with that to empower us with the desire to follow him and the strength to follow him. So he did that for us, so we have that with us, him living in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, but he himself is at the right hand of God as the head of his church. We can pray and be thankful to God for that, that he's at the right hand of God. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. It says here, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, but this man, capital M, speaking of Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Right? So we can grab hold of these scriptures. We can know these things. We can understand these things. And when we come before him at Passover, right, we can have these things on our mind and in our heart. When we lead up towards Passover and we're praying to God this week to help him to bring us to Passover in the right state of mind and heart, these are things that are very encouraging. Very encouraging. Because we know we're coming there with our sins, needing to be forgiven. We know that there is a list of things that we have not done this year according to his will. We know that. That's true for every one of us. But isn't it encouraging to know that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God to forgive us our sins? We have to know that. We have to know that. Let's go back over to Colossians. Pick it up in verse 21. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. We have to know that Christ is the head of the church. Because of his sacrifice, we're reconciled to God the Father. If we continue in the faith, going back to the sermonette, if we continue in the faith, and Passover is a symbolic reminder of our commitment to continue in the faith once delivered. Here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says here, and you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. That is just incredible. Incredible, right? That he gave his life so that we can attain a place where we can be presented to God the Father, we can be reconciled to God the Father as holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. The head of the church, Jesus Christ, does that for us. But it's conditional. It says here in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, goes on to say, which I, Paul, became a minister. So we have responsibility in that. The world says, once saved, always saved. All I have to say is I love Jesus Christ, confess my sins to him, and then it's all done, tied up in a bow, and I can walk out and do whatever I want. That's not the case. It's not the case. They have to just ignore Scripture to believe that that's the case. It's not once saved, always saved. God understands that we're going to fail. He absolutely does. And there should not be one here among us who feels that we are so sinful, as Mr. Waddle said last week, that we don't come, 2 weeks ago, that we don't come before Jesus Christ at Passover. None of us are worthy. All of us are blessed. We're blessed. That's why we can come there, because of the love of God. And if we, in our state of mind and our heart, we recognize that, then that's where we ought to be. That's where we ought to be. This life is a life of continuing to grow and to change and to push through the trials and the tribulations of life. God knows at the end of the line we're not going to be perfect. It's only through his blood and his sacrifice that perfection is obtained. So though we come humbly, We come with heavy hearts on Passover, recognizing what he did. We can come encouraged that he did so. That he did so. And that through that, we are reconciled to God the Father. Go with me over to Revelation 5, verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. You see, Jesus Christ was the only one worthy and able to redeem us to God. Right? When you read through Job 38, you realize why that's the case, right? You realize why that's the case. And you realize how awesome a sacrifice that was. Because the one who made us is the only one worthy enough to give his life for us. It says here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He was the one that was worthy. And when we really get the perspective of the greatness of God, the love of God, you see, there's nothing we could do to be worthy. Nothing we could do. It's the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that makes that possible. Point number five, the last point. The last point. To come at Passover in a Passover state of mind and heart means that we realize that Jesus Christ gave his life for the whole world. We come realizing that Jesus Christ gave his life for the whole world. The whole world. Not just for us, not just for those he's working with right now, but the whole world. You know, be it Africa, be it India, be it China, New Zealand, it doesn't matter. Be it tribes and jungles around the world that have no idea who Jesus Christ is, where he is, what he is, etc. I was talking with a friend this week. You know, he was saying that, you know, his mother-in-law's endeavor in life is to make sure that everyone on earth hears the name of Jesus Christ, because if they don't hear the name of Jesus Christ, they're all going to die and burn in hell. That's just not the truth. That's not the truth. Every man, woman, and child will have an opportunity to come to this understanding. Christ is working with a small flock now to be the teachers in that world tomorrow. And at that period of called the last great day, when all humanity who have ever lived and died up to that point in time will be resurrected. That's what we're here for. That's what this special calling is about. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 John 2, verse 2. Jesus Christ gave his life for the whole world, it says here in 1 John 2, verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Isn't that encouraging? You know that those of us who have relatives who are not in the church, or who maybe become depending on God's judgment, and he's a loving, kind, passionate, understanding God, those who may even have once walked with us and walked away from this, God will judge them with righteous, merciful judgment. Aren't we glad about that? Because it's God's intent that no one be lost. no one be lost. Not for ours only, but for the whole world. Go with me over the last scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. It says here, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a loving God. You can't put your mind around it. You can't put your mind around it. That even at the end of this life, when death closes over us and those doors and those gates shut and seal, that God and Jesus Christ will one day call your name. And when he calls your name from the grave, that it will penetrate the doors and the gates of death, as he explained to Job. And his voice will penetrate through that. And you will hear his voice and come up. Stand up from below. That's what resurrection means, to stand up from below. Learn it from Senior Mr. Demarest. We'll stand up from below. And if we're faithful, God will adorn us with a new body, a spiritual body. $640 million. That's the promise of God in Scripture. That's where our hope must lie. The incredible thing is that Jesus Christ and God the Father wants that, has laid out a plan that we go through, beginning at Passover all the way through the rest of the holy days, to picture exactly that. The salvation of the world. Not willing that anyone should perish. Everyone who has ever lived will one day have the opportunity to understand in truth the meaning of Passover. One day. You can add to this list of five items, other things you may have on your list. Meditate on these as we progress towards Passover this coming week. And at that Passover service, including the hours prior when several here will be helping to prepare the hall, the table, the wine, the bread, the foot washing, the buckets, the basins, the water, all of those things, that even during that time as we prepare, that we can ask God and pray to God the Father to allow us to come before him in a Passover state of mind and heart. That's what we want. We know that we are not going to come there perfect. We know that none of us are worthy to be there. It's Jesus Christ that makes us worthy. We want to be able to come there with our hearts and minds ready to receive what he will present to us and to be thankful to him for the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. The creator of the universe, the sustainer, who did all things through the will and the love and the desire of the Father. So may we all have a meaningful, solemn, but very encouraging and uplifting Passover service. and be able to rise from that Passover service ready to take on all the trials, all the struggles, all the problems, as well as all the pleasures and blessings that God has before us this coming year.